13, verses 7 and 8. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Therein the Bible reads, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Church, say amen again. Good morning to you. So good to see so many. And it's certainly good to see visitors. We're thankful that you have graced us with your presence. And if this is your first time or simply you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we always offer to you the opportunity that if you have any Bible questions in reference to anything you see practiced here or that you hear taught from this pulpit, we want you to ask those questions. We want you to write them down and give us an opportunity to answer your Bible questions at the appropriate time. In the Lord's church, in the Church of Christ, we believe that a Bible question is a good question. Amen. And that you are concerned about your soul's salvation, and we certainly are concerned as well. And we know that heaven is concerned about your soul's salvation. So we don't shy away from questions. If you have any questions, please write them down. And I'll be right at the back at the end of this service. And we will take as much time as necessary with you to make sure you get an appropriate answer from God's word for your Bible question. Our aim is that you will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And that was the very purpose for Jesus coming. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And we were all lost at one point in time. And we're thankful to God that he sent his Son. This morning, there are many things in this world that is changing. Constantly, things are changing. Think about transportation, and it's forever changing. Farming. Medicine is another one that's always changing. Television, changing. Even church creeds. I don't believe they should change because I believe there's only one creed. Nevertheless, when you're in a church that's not in the Bible, you may have a creed, and that creed is constantly changing, which means your doctrine is constantly changing. Then we think about all the technological changes that has occurred in the world. Constantly, technology, inventions, and all these things are changing. And as we move throughout time, what we find is that things will continue to change. And some are good, some not so good. But man is always trying to move the pendulum, if you will, and play things forward. His greatest problem, however, is that he does or attempts to do the same thing with God. He thinks because things are changing, and he thinks because he is changing, at least he believes himself to be changing and always evolving, that God should change. And so you find people talking different things about God, and they are changing their concepts and their beliefs in reference to God. And as man changes, as he believes himself to do so, he believes that God ought to change with him. Some things that one time he did not believe about God, now he believes about God. Why? Because he has this concept in his mind that since everything else is changing, then God ought to change. And not only that, he seeks to change the word of God, because since he's changing and the world is changing around him and everything is changing, then simply the word of God ought to change and evolve as well. Well, God can't change. Do you know why God can't change? God can't change, won't change, and don't change. Because he is absolute perfection. And you can't change absolute perfection. He is perfect in every way and therefore does not change. And whether man realizes it or not, he is greatly benefited by this fact. The Hebrew writer said of the second person of the Godhead, that being Christ in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That helps me to appreciate that when I see how Jesus sustained the faithful of old, that he will do the same for me today. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 15:4. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that helps me when I think about an unchanging Christ. An unchanging Christ. That really helps me because since things are changing in the world and people are supposedly changing and all these things are happening and I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring as a result of all of these changes, but what I need to do is persevere because of who Jesus is, because of Jesus's commitment to his people. You see, I've seen it. That's why I can look into the Old Testament scriptures and I know that Jesus was there as the second person in the Godhead. I know he made appearances in the Old Testament with those saints. I know that he was there overruling and the Father was there and the Holy Spirit was there. I know that the Godhead was there and I know what they were doing. I can read what they were doing with the faithful and that helps me. That helps me to see how committed God was to his people. Well, see, I'm going to persevere because of that. But it also helps me to understand his love that he had for his people. And I'm talking about a hard-headed people. Amen. That sometimes didn't always do what was right. Sometimes didn't always follow God's plan. Sometimes kind of lean to their own understanding. And yet I see how God was patient with them. Well, that helps me. I see his guidance for his people. I see the protection that he had for his people. And I know that since that God will never change, has never changed, will never change, that he will not change on me. He will not change on you. He will not change today because he's absolute perfection. And what we see of him yesterday, we can expect of him today. Amen. However, the masses believes that man is changing and that he is ever evolving. But we have an old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Amen. We're talking about an unchanging Christ this morning, the unchanging Christ. Because what I find is that since man believes that he is changing, he is ever evolving, man is still the same as God revealed him long ago. Now, what you have to do to test this is you just simply have to look back in the long ago. You have to look at the way God presented man. What has God told us about man? And then you have to look, and I'm sure every generation has had to do this. Every generation has had to do this. In other words, if you want to test whether or not God got it right, all you have to do is look at man in your generation. Well, we're in this generation, and we can see man. Can we not see him? Amen. We certainly can look at man in our day to day. But we also have the ability to look at God's view of man and how God has presented man long time ago. Now, if I look back and see the way God presented man, and I look at my generation today and think about all the generations that has gone by, and every generation man has to look at man in his generation, I can now see that God had him right and that God got him right. You see, when Solomon looked in his generation, you know what he saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 29? He made this statement. He said, lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. He has literally engineered ways to do an evil. God didn't make him that way. But Solomon said, when I came to the earth and I looked and perused over man and I saw man and I looked and see what man saw, what man was all about, what I have to say is that man is not like God made him, but he hasn't changed ever since he plunged himself into sin. Man still has the same sin problem that he had in the very beginning. Now, look with me if you will. It started in the Garden of Eden with the first man and first woman and continues to this very day. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, what do we find? Disobedience. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain commits murder. In Genesis chapter 4, a man named Lamech, is the first polygamist, has two wives, and then he talks about the fact that he has either killed two men to his own hurt and to his wounding. Murder. Polygamy. In Genesis chapter 6, the whole world has lost its mind. Literally, the whole world has gone crazy. And God says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah is drunken. In Genesis chapter 11, you find defiance. God had told the people that they were to spread throughout the earth and that they were to multiply and fill the earth. Instead, those folks were defiant, decided they were going to stay together and build a tower to reach to the heavens. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham uses deception to save his life because of the beauty of Sarah, believing that they would kill him to take his wife. In Genesis 13, Lot's greed causes him to pitch his tent toward Sodom, and it's not long before he is in Sodom. In chapter 14, you have the war of the kings, five kings versus four kings, and those kings then take prisoners, and Lot is among them that is taken prisoner. In chapter 15, Sarah decides to get ahead of God, who had promised them a child, and she gives her servant to Abraham to father children. In chapter 19, God's vengeance comes upon Sodomites because of their sodomy and homosexuality. In chapter 20, Abraham's deception again to save his life because of his wife. In chapter 26, Isaac didn't, that fruit didn't fall very far from the tree, because in chapter 26, Isaac's deception, he does the same thing in order to save his life. In chapter 27, Jacob lies and deceives his father to get the blessing that was planned for Esau. In that same chapter, here Esau is plotting to kill Jacob because he's going to get revenge. I mean, man has a problem. You see all of these things. We haven't even gotten out of the first book of the Bible yet. And you see how God is showing us how man plunged himself into sin and has a serious sin problem. In chapter 29, Laban deceives Jacob. After the man labors for 7 years to get a wife that he's promised, he gives him Leah instead of Rachel. In chapter 31, as they are departing from her father, Rachel decides to steal her father's images. In chapter 34, Shechem sexually defiles Dinah. And the historians say that Dinah would have been about 14 to 15 years of age. So the Bible says he took her, meaning either he raped her, took her against her will, or maybe it was statutory rape. Maybe he simply just deceived her and talked her into it. But he defiled her. And her brothers decided that they were going to get revenge. Came up with a plan, concocted this plan, and then killed all the men of the city because their daughter, their sister, was defiled. In chapter 37, we began the story of Joseph. And you know the story of Joseph down through to chapter 50. We got the favoritism of a father. We got the jealousy of brothers. We then have these same brothers going back to their father and deceiving their fathers as to what had become of his son. Then we got them selling him into slavery. And then we have the queen, if you will, who then tries, who lies on the servant because he would not lie with her. And on and on and on this goes. What a presentation of man. What happens when we get to the New Testament? If you read Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, look at all the things that Jesus discusses. Look at all of the problems that Jesus talks about. And you'll see that in Jesus' day, man hadn't changed. And then look at a few passages with me. Look at 3 John 9 and 10. 3 John 9 and 10. Now Jesus is back in heaven and we're in the New Testament in Paul's day, John's day, James' day, Peter's day. And John is writing about a man who even in the church loved to have the preeminence. I guess man hadn't gotten over his power trip yet. Still wants power, authority. You think that's a problem with man today? Yes. Believe it probably is. 3 John 9 and verse number 10, read for me. Who loved to have the preeminence being the first place. He loved to be the one in charge. Come on, read.
Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith,
He's not going to allow anybody to supplant him from his throne, from his lofty heights that he has given himself. I tell you what, sometimes even in the church, we can become so territorial, can't we? When it comes to my so-called position, if we're not careful. Because we want that position. We want that authority. And I'll tell you something else. If you get a little authority, you might have a problem if folk don't acknowledge it. Well. If folk don't acknowledge it. Well, I'm doing all of this and nobody tells me how good I'm doing. Then nobody pat me on the back and all. Let God pat you on the back. Amen. Sometimes brethren not going to pat you on the back. Sometimes they think you're just fine. But what we have to do is realize that even though you may have some kind of position, let me tell you something. God is pleased if you do what he requires. Amen. And for some of us, my friends, that's just going to have to be enough. Now, we'll try to encourage and build up and edify as the church should do as much as we can. But if it's not coming the way you desire, just remember, God is well pleased when you do his will. Keep reading, if you will. And even throw some folks out of the church. All of this because of power. It appears that even in the church, some hadn't changed from the way God presented them a long time ago. But look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse number 9 again, 9 and 10.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet it after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Paul is writing about those who love money to the point that they bring upon themselves all kinds of problems and sorrows and suffering just to get it, in order to obtain it. We have a saying today among us that people sell their soul for certain things. And how many people have sold their souls for the love of money? Filthy lucre. So that they may worship the God of mammon. Jesus warned about these things as well. So even in Jesus' day, and then here in Paul's day, same thing. And look at what John is doing in 1 John chapter 2. John is writing to warn men not to love this world. John says what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For what's in the world? Lust of the flesh,
lust of the eyes,
lust of the eye, and the pride of life, or the vainglory of life. Lust of the eye, a longing for those very things that you're not supposed to have, for the very things that has been forbidden, and yet people long for those things. He said that's all that's in the world. So don't cast your love upon it. Well, if I look long ago and I see how God presented man, and I look in our Lord's day, and I see that man was the same. And I look in Paul's day, Peter's day, John's day, James' day. You know what? And man is still the same. Well, now what I have to do is look in my generation. And when we look today, and we look at man, we would have to admit that what God showed us of man back then has not changed. He still murders, steals, deceives, cheats, plots, schemes. He is still driven by greed, power, hate. He divorces at an alarming rate. He creates relationships as did the Sodomites then, today, and expect God to accept them. He continues in disobedience and unbelief, rebellion, and disrespect. You have people that will disrespect you and then tell you you better show them some respect. You have young people today who are so mixed up and confused that they think everybody owes them respect while they show none. Sister Wright, you don't mind if I tell part of our little story, do you? I was over Sister Wright's house. Show you some respect. Over Sister Wright's house, was that Thursday? Thursday, and we were having a Bible study with a gentleman. And as we sat down at the Bible study, we were back in the, not in the front room or the living room, we were back in the dining room area. And we were sitting at the table. Sister Wright was in her wheelchair, and I'm sitting over the table. The gentleman is sitting there, and we just having this Bible study. And I think his background's Baptist. Is that right? So we're having this Bible study with him, and then we heard this commotion at the door. Well, Sister Wright didn't lock her door. And so someone came running in the house, and they were just shouting, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, you know, getting our attention. Well, Sister Wright's in a wheelchair, so I jumped up to go and look, and I come around the corner, and there was a young girl, and she's slamming the door and shutting the door and locking it on the inside. Well, I saw a car pull up out there, and the car doors opened, and someone was coming to the door. And I realized, okay, she's in trouble. Somebody's chasing her. And she said, hey, they're trying to get me. They're trying to jump me, and I need help. I need help. And so I go to the window, tell my respect. This young lady comes up to the door, and she's just banging on the door. Come on out here. Hitting the doorbell. Just ringing the doorbell, hitting the door and stuff like this. And she said, ooh, and she was saying a whole lot of words I can't repeat. But she was talking about killing that person who came in that house. And she wanted that person out that door bad, and the other girls was in the car, and they had the car doors open. Now I'm thinking to myself, wow, you talking about respect. Now you at a stranger's house, and you're banging on the door. You're doing all kinds of cursing and things like that, and you want us to give up the prisoner. You want us to give her up and deliver her unto them so that they can hurt this girl, kill this girl, or whatever they were going to do. Well, I'm sitting in the window, and I'm just looking at them. And so I told Sister Wright, and I told this young girl, I said, just have a seat. So she sat down, and I said, we're going to sit here until they lose interest. She said, the girl said, I'm looking at her out the window. She said, if they don't let her out of here, I'm going to take this big old brick, and I'm going to throw it through that window. So now I'm just standing there in case she pick up this brick, because then I'm going to go out there and stop her before she get to throw it in the window. But we're waiting. We're waiting. So they keep banging on the door and ringing the doorbell. By this time, Charles got up. And so Charles come in. I said, Charles, let's just stay here until they lose interest. Finally, they lost interest. They leave. So now we got this girl sitting here, and we start to talk to her. Let me tell y'all something. She got all kinds of sermons. That day, she got all kinds of sermons that day, because now we got her. You in here now. We about to tell you the truth. So she's going to be wondering, should I just go outside and take my chances, or do I got to sit here and listen to this? Well, we got you now. And so we sat there and we talked to her. And then I told her, I said, well, you know what? I said, you might well come on in here to this Bible study. And so she came in, she said the Bible study. We continued to teach the gentleman while she was there, and she was sitting there. We went through this Bible study. Then at the end of the Bible study, we thinking, okay, they're gone. And there's two more at the door. They're banging on the door. So I go to the door, I'm looking out the window, and they're standing there. And then I said, come here, tell me who this is. I'm thinking maybe it's some of her family members or something that's coming to get her. She said, oh, those are the guy's sisters. Oh, the guy that set you up? Yeah, the guy that set me up and called me over here and then told them to come get me. So she said, but they won't hurt me. I said, listen. I said, listen, they sent some friendlies over here to get you out of this house. I said, they may not be the ones that's going to hurt you, but they're here to get you out of this house so that those other girls can get to you. So they didn't send the other girls back. They sent the ones that you thought were non-threatening. I said, no, let's let them leave as well. So we did. And then we had a long talk. Sister Wright was on her for a while, talking to her. I was on her. And then even a gentleman was there. He was talking to her. So she got sermons and sermons and sermons and sermons. We said a lot of things to her. And then eventually I took her home and carried her away safely. But I told her, we put ourselves on the line. And here, I tell you just kind of the crux of the story. At the end, I told her, I said, now, in the future, here's what you can do. You can be talking about this one way, or you can be talking about this another way. Because I wrote all the information down to the church and phone numbers and all this stuff so she can call, and you can get to church if you want to come. We need to see you there. This may be the very reason. You ran up into a Christian home with a Christian woman with a gospel preacher that happened to be teaching a Bible study. I said, boy, I tell you what, if God is in this, I said, your life can change this very day. Yes,
And I said, you can tell this story later. You can be telling it to your grandchildren. We'll all be dead and gone. And you could be saying, you know, I want to tell y'all this story that happened to me. And that's the day my life changed. And you can be telling about what we told you and all the things we taught you and how you eventually came and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, got your life together, and boy, I'll tell you what, life was good, and then one day you'd be in heaven. Or you could be saying, when life is messed up and everything went the wrong way, you could be saying, boy, that was the day I wish I had listened. Yes. I told her, I said, you're a pretty little girl, but I can tell already you're not as pretty as you used to be. I said, and in a few years, even the good looks you have now are going to be gone. I said, because you're dating thugs and all this kind of stuff under pressure and under stress. And I said, it changes your appearance. I said, I can already tell you look better at one point in time. She said, that's what my teacher said, like you're really going down. I said, yeah, and I'm not your teacher. I'm meeting you for the first time. I can already tell because we done lived a little life. We know how this works. And I said, in years to come, you will be even worse off. So you got a choice and you got a chance to change. Let me tell you something. When I look at man today, you think those young ladies out there had any respect for some stranger's home? No, they didn't care. They were banging on the door, ringing the doorbell, and saying all kinds of words and things like that. They wanted that girl out there, and they didn't care who had anything to do with it. The reason I didn't go out there, and I was telling Charles, I don't want to go out there because if I go out there, you never know, they might try to fight you. And by the time you try to restrain them, then the police comes and say, well, you know, she does have bruises on her arms. I said, that's because she kept swinging at me. I was trying to grab her. I'm sorry, sir. We still got to take you down. All right. No, that's not going to happen. When we look today, man still is the way God pictured it a long time ago. And because he is still the way God pictured him in the very beginning, he is still the way Solomon pictured him when he saw him in his generation. He is still the same way he was when Jesus saw him in his generation. He is still the same way he was when Paul saw him in his generation. And he is still the same when we see him today in our generation. And because man has not changed, nor has his needs. His needs haven't changed. Man is still in need of guidance. Jeremiah said of man long ago in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And this is precisely the reason why God gave us his word. Man needs to be guided along his way. And that's why his word was given. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He needs to be guided through objective truth, not subjective truth, not your feelings, not your thoughts, not how you think about certain things, not how you feel about certain things, but he needs to be guided through objective truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And man needs to be guided in every aspect of his life. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. He needs to be guided in every aspect of his life. 2 Peter 1:3, how does the Bible read?
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
He needs to be guided in every aspect of his soul, in every aspect of his spiritual nature. He needs to be guided in his religion. He needs to be guided in all things that are spiritual. He needs to be guided in those things that pertain to eternal life, because if he gets it right here in godliness and spiritual life, it'll lead to eternal life. Amen. He needs to be guided in what is needed for the present life, how to deal with his fellow man, how to sustain himself in this life, how to overcome his troubles and all those things that plagues him in this life. God has given us wisdom as to how to deal with those kinds of things, how to take care of ourselves, how to react to certain situations, how to act in other situations. We know why? Because we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Man needs guidance. Because you and I have been guided in a spiritual way, we know not to do what those young ladies were doing. Our children know not to do. I wish one of my children would. if I ever even heard such a thing. But I know my children wouldn't. Why? Because they've been taught in spiritual things. They've been taught how to act and how to react and what to do and what not to do. It doesn't mean that we always do the thing that is right. It just simply means, my friends, that God has given us everything so that we lack for nothing. Man needs guidance. But he needs help because of his weaknesses. You know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If a man be overtaken, in other words, surprised by a temptation, and then succumb to the temptation which creates his fault. The spiritual ones should help him, should help to restore him, lest he be overcome and overwhelmed in that fault. But he needs to do it in the right spirit, do it in a spirit of meekness, realizing, my friends, that it could have been you taken in that fault, and that maybe some point in the future it might be you taken in that fault. So when I'm trying to restore you, I restore you with an understanding that I could fall as well. That I very well could have fallen into the same thing, or I could have fallen into something different. And at some point in the future, maybe I will fall into something different. So I need to restore you with a spirit of meekness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. We need to help each other, amen, sustain each other. Amen. If you see one that is being overcome or overwhelmed or stumbling in his or her fault, my friends, don't kick them while they're down. Lift them up. Amen. I just can't believe that a Christian would do such a thing. I can't. I can't believe a Christian would make that mistake. I can't. Well, you just don't expect folk in the church to act like that. I do. Amen. We're in the right place to get better. Amen. But I know everyone is not the same spiritual level. Some are in infancy. Amen. They've just gotten in. They're going to act like babies. Amen. And so when you don't expect it, my friends, what do you expect? But what we should do is lift them up, pick them up, edify them, encourage them. Bear you one another burdens. Help them pick up under the load, because the load is crushing them. My friends, you might come in here with a habit that you have. You might come in here with a habit that you have had for a very long time, but you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It don't mean that habit is going away overnight. Now it may be a burden to you. We ought to help support you, help you as you're trying to get over that thing. Prayerfully assisting. That's what we do. Man needs a lot of things. I'm going to shut it down right about here, because I see my time got away. But that's all right. I got a lot more. So stay for the second service. We'll give it to you. Man has some needs. He has some needs because the way God pictured him long ago, he can't fix it. He can't make it right. He can't devise a plan whereby he can overcome his problem. And that problem that he had way back when is a sin problem. Manifests itself in many, many, a myriad of different ways. And he still had that problem all throughout the scripture. And he had that problem when Jesus came to the earth. And he had that problem when the Apostle Paul was going through and establishing churches throughout the world. He still had that problem. And he still has that problem from the first century to every century that has come beyond that one, even to this present century. And here we are, and man still has the same problems that God showed him to have at the very beginning. How's he going to fix it? He needs Jesus. Oh, that helps us to appreciate just how important Jesus is. My friends, if you're here today and you still got your sin problem, there's no other way for you to overcome it except through Jesus. Amen. Try to fix it yourself. And let me ask you this. How long has man had that problem? You think you're going to be the one
in this century to fix what no one else did in any other century? You think you're going to be the one in this generation to do what no one else could do in their generation?
Good luck.
Because you're going to need a whole lot of it. And it's still not going to help. Because what we're trying to tell you doesn't have anything to do with luck. It has to do with Christ Jesus and him crucified. And that Jesus who went down into the Hadean realm, died for our sins, was buried for our transgressions. That Jesus rose again the third day of his own power, ascended back into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, that revealed men the word of God, brought back to things their remembrance of Jesus Christ, and showed them the truth that was to come. And as a result of that, my friends, we have the word of God today that will bring us out of those sins. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's enough power in the gospel to save every man, woman, boy, or girl if they will simply respond to it. How do you do that? Believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation. And then get baptized. And it'll add you to the church where God will save you, put you among the saved. You be faithful, Revelation 2:10, until the day you die. Or even if it costs you your life. If there comes a time when we get persecuted again for our faith and man gives us the opportunity to either renounce Christ or die, then we'll die in that faith, my friends. So either we go to sleep one day and pillow our heads, either we get sick and die in a hospital bed, or either we have a heart attack, whatever the case may be, just be faithful until that time that you depart from this life and heaven will be your home. Amen. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come as we stand to sing the invitation song.
Jesus is tenderly called.